This recording is made by Christian Duplications of Orlando, Altamont Springs, Florida, for the Northside Baptist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida. This is their Southeastern Prophetic Conference, March 17th through the 24th, 1974, and this is Friday morning. The first speaker of the hour is Dr. Dwight Pentecost.
Last evening we had a couple of additional speakers who started with us in the conference and who will be with us throughout the remainder of the conference. One of them, Dr. Stephen Olford, and we'll tell you more about the schedule for the upcoming sessions a little later. But the other was Dr. Dwight Pentecost, and how our hearts were blessed by the wonderful exposition of the Word last evening. And our first speaker this morning to speak on the subject, the United States of Europe in Prophecy, is Dr. Dwight Pentecost.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a delight once again to have the privilege of opening the Word of God together with you. I trust you have your Bibles this morning, and I ask you to turn with me to the second chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. We have one of the key prophetic passages before us this morning, as Daniel writes concerning the course of Gentile world empires. Daniel was living in a very strategic time in Israel's history. It was during his early years that Jerusalem was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, captured, and the people of Israel deported to Babylon. God had begun a program with Israel way back in the days of Abraham, when he chose Abraham to be the founder of a new nation. God entered into covenant with Abraham and promised to give Abraham seed, a land of their own, and a king who would rule over them, and blessing through that king. The nation Israel had anticipated the coming of Abraham's seed, who would rule over Abraham's people in the land that God gave to them. God had warned them in passages such as Deuteronomy 28 that if God's people should turn from Him and turn to idols, God would discipline them by bringing a captor who would conquer the land, and they would lose their liberty and their freedom, and they would set aside for a season the expectation of the coming of Messiah. And the word of God had been fulfilled, and Daniel had seen his people deported, the city destroyed, the temple overthrown, and the people in captivity to Babylon. In the second chapter of this prophecy of Daniel, a dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar, which Daniel was called upon to interpret. It was a dream of utmost prophetic significance. I'm sure you were familiar with it. The dream is recorded in verse 31 to 35. Nebuchadnezzar saw a magnificent image in the likeness of a man. It had a head of gold and arms and shoulders of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, and the feet, a mixture of iron and clay. This image was so awesome and fraught with such significance, Nebuchadnezzar sought an interpretation. And Daniel was called to interpret when none of the wise men of Babylon could interpret it for him. God gave to Daniel the interpretation. The four parts of this image represented four successive world empires, which in turn would rule over Israel and God's people before Messiah should come. And the explanation is given in verse 38. Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. The Babylonian Empire would be the first of four world empires that would rule in succession over the land of Palestine and over the people of Israel. In verse 39, after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee. And the kingdom that succeeded the Babylonian was the Medo-Persian. The Medo-Persians defeated the Babylonians, and took over the territory that the Babylonians had first ruled over and expanded their empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire answered to the breast and arms of silver. And then in verse 39, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the third kingdom was Alexander's Grecian Empire that invaded the east and took over the territory of the Medo-Persians and the Babylonians. And it became a world empire. While it did not rule over all the earth by occupying the earth, there was no other empire to compete with it. And then we read in verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. The fourth kingdom was the Roman Empire that took over the territory of the Greeks, who had taken over the Medo-Persians, who had taken over the Babylonians. And the Roman Empire became the fourth world empire that occupied Jerusalem and ruled over it. And then Daniel focuses his attention on the feet of this image. He looks beyond the head of gold and the shoulders and arms of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and even beyond the legs of iron. And he focuses his attention upon the feet. And never did such a magnificent figure rest upon such an insecure foundation, because that whole image was foundationed upon the feet that were, according to verse 41, part of clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it the strength of iron, forasmuch as thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay. Now it is a fact that it is impossible to mix iron and clay. You can mix gold and silver and obtain an alloy. You can mix silver and bronze and have an alloy. You can mix bronze and iron and have an alloy. But it is impossible to mix iron and clay. They cannot be mixed. And if you put clay into a crucible of molten iron and pour out that mixture, you will have that which is essentially weak, because the clay will fall out and leave the porous iron. Clay and iron cannot be mixed. So what Daniel is calling to our attention is that when world empire progresses, it progresses from the value of gold to a lesser value of silver to a decreasing value of bronze to the least valuable, the iron, and then it progresses to something that is essentially worthless and valueless because of its built-in or inherent weakness, that is the iron mixed with clay. And while the iron has the potentiality of great strength, that which is mixed with clay is intrinsically weak. And Daniel is focusing attention and devotes most of his explanation not to the head, not to Babylon, nor Medo-Persia, nor to Greece, but to the fourth empire, the Roman Empire. And he is referring to an essential fact of Roman history, that Rome established the strongest, most powerful empire that the world had ever seen. Then during the course of that empire, division set in. And when the Goths and the Huns came from the north in the 5th century and sacked Rome, the authority that once was concentrated in the Roman Empire divided itself out among many emerging nations. The centralized political power of Rome did not cease to exist. The political power of Rome was not taken over by another empire, as Rome had taken over Greece or Greece had taken over Medo-Persia. But the power that was once centralized in Rome divided itself out among many emerging nations. For instance, the Roman Empire broke up into separate nations such as Italy and France and Spain and Britain and so on. And these independent nations grew out of the disruption and division of the Roman Empire and became separate, identifiable, and independent nations. Now, it is that course of Roman history that Daniel is calling to our attention when he, in verse 42, he calls attention to the toes of the feet that are part of iron and part of clay. The kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or weak. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man. Or if I may paraphrase that to convey what I think Daniel is saying, you see these 10 nations, the 10 toes, that emerged out of the Roman Empire, they shall attempt to unite themselves according to the plans of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron cannot be mixed with clay. Now, from the time of the division of the Roman Empire, the 5th century, to the present day, the history of Europe is a history of attempts to put back together under one head and in one empire the nations that divided themselves out of the old Roman Empire. In the year 800, Charlemagne had himself crowned as the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. What was he trying to do? Bring the nations that had divided themselves out of the Roman Empire back into one single empire under his authority. But Charlemagne could not do it. Why? Because, as Daniel said, iron and clay cannot be mixed. You come to more recent times, and you find the modern history of Europe has been an attempt to put back together that which was fractured out of the old Roman Empire. Napoleon tried to do it, and he met his Waterloo. And Bismarck tried to do it, and Mussolini tried to do it, and Hitler tried to do it, and de Gaulle tried to do it. And attempt after attempt has been made to put back into a unity that which has been divided out, which Daniel said could not be accomplished. Now, more recently, since World War II, we have been watching with keen interest the development of a movement in Europe that is perhaps the greatest attempt to put back the Roman Empire that we have ever seen in European history. Winston Churchill, at the close of World War II, so feared the threat of Russia that he, in a speech in the Midwest, said that he was going to dedicate the rest of his life and such energies and talents as he had to the formation of the United States of Europe. He deemed a United States of Europe as the only defense against the threat of a communist takeover. You in your days have followed the development of that. There was, first of all, a military alliance called the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, in which nations banded themselves together in a mutual protective pact. In 1960, we saw the signing of the treaty in Rome, to which there were 6 signatory nations, forming what they referred to as the common market. This purported to be an economic agreement among the signatory nations, providing for a free exchange of raw materials and finished products. The philosophy was that if you would break down trade barriers, the nations could develop and prosper economically, and this economic union would promote unity and prosperity in Europe. We have watched the development of the common market with great interest. For the Treaty of Rome not only provided for economic unity, but it provided for judicial unity and governmental unity as well. The Common Market Agreement set up an embryonic political system with representative government and a judicial system to provide for the eventual political reunification of the signatory nations into a United States of Europe. In January of last year, Great Britain became the ninth signatory nation. And we watched with interest the development of this program, anticipating the coming of a tenth. For Daniel spoke of 10 toes. It was significant that when the Common Market headquarters were built in Belgium, in Brussels, in front of the building they erected 10 flagpoles to fly the flags of 10 signatory nations. Why the architect should have planted 10 flagpoles to remain a mystery unless one reads the prophecy of Daniel. And 9 flags fly from the flagpoles in Brussels today. Students of prophecy watched this development with keen interest, for it seemed as though the common market were preparing the way for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 2, that at the end time, the nations that divided themselves out of the old Roman Empire would be brought into an alliance so that the 10 fractured nations would become one again. And I think it is inescapable that God, through this political economic movement in Europe, has been preparing the way for the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel. But Daniel told us a very significant thing, that though men may plan and attempt to reunite and refederate and to form a strong alliance, yet that was doomed to failure. For Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 42, the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly weak. It shall have the potentiality for great strength, but because of the clay, because of the division, it will be essentially weak. And they shall attempt to mingle themselves according to the plans of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. And on the basis of verse 43, it would be our conclusion that the well-laid plans for a common market in Europe cannot come to fulfillment until Satan's masterpiece of deception comes on the world scene. We do not look for a successful realliance of the nations that emerged out of the old Roman Empire as long as the church is here on this earth. Men may plan, but God overrules. And it will not be the planning of men that brings the nations of Europe together into a unity. I think the current oil crisis has demonstrated this fact so admirably. For since January of a year ago until the present oil crisis, it looked as though the plans of men would succeed and that there would be a strong unity established among the nations of Europe. so that the United States of Europe would become an actuality. Such would seem to be contrary to the Word of God. But when the oil embargo was imposed, it soon became evident that there was no unity in Europe and that each nation made agreements with the Arab producing nation for their own advantage and to the detriment of those with whom they were professing alliance. And the oil embargo has demonstrated the validity of what Daniel said, that there can be no unity according to the planning of men. And the common market in Europe can no more succeed than the League of Nations succeeded after World War I. But there is a coming United States of Europe. And from Daniel chapter 2, I want you please to go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 was a vision given to Daniel about 70 years after the vision given to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel was a young man beginning his prophetic ministry in chapter 2, and now he is Daniel the aged in chapter 7. And as he is coming toward the conclusion of his ministry, and as Israel is coming to the end of the 70 years of their Babylonian captivity, God gave to Daniel a vision of what lay ahead for the nation Israel until their Messiah should come. Daniel was given a vision of four great beasts, verse 3, that came up from the sea. The sea in prophetic scripture often refers to the Gentile nation. Daniel saw four beasts that were mascots of four successive empires. The first was a lion that had eagle's wings. And this is the counterpart of the gold of the vision in Daniel chapter 2 and represents the Babylonian Empire. If you were to go to the British Museum today, into the Babylonian section, you would see there great gates that had been brought from the ancient city of Babylon to be re-erected in the museum. And on those gates in bas-relief, there are winged lions that were the symbols or the mascots of the Babylonian Empire. And then in verse 5, Daniel saw another beast, a second, like unto a bear. It was raised up itself on one side, or I refer to this as a lopsided bear. And this is the counterpart of the breast and arms, or the silver, of Daniel chapter 2, the Medo-Persian Empire. And while the Medo-Persian Empire started out as a partnership, the Persians soon overshadowed the Medes and became the strong force in the Medo-Persian coalition. And so the Medo-Persian Empire is represented as this lopsided bear. The third beast is a leopard that had four wings of a fowl, and it had four heads. This is the counterpart of the belly and thighs of brass, or Alexander's Grecian Empire. The leopard is among the fastest of all the animals, and this fast animal had four wings with greater speed to propel itself, and it anticipated the lightning speed with which Alexander moved from Macedonia over to the east and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. And Alexander was cut down when he was about 30 years of age, and his empire divided among four of his generals, speaking of the four heads of this beast: Ptolemy, Seleucus, Lysander, and Lysimachus. Then there is a fourth beast that takes over from the leopard, or the third. And this fourth beast is dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It is a mongrel beast. It is made up of parts of a lion and parts of a bear and parts of a leopard. It's like no other beast that anyone had ever seen. And Daniel makes no attempt to describe this mongrel, but John in Revelation chapter 13 does describe it. And in verse 2, describing this same empire, Revelation 13, 2, John says, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And Satan gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now this fourth beast was able with his teeth to devour and break in pieces and stamp the residue with the feet of it. The residue refers to the preceding empire. So that this fourth empire, the Roman Empire, the counterpart of the legs of iron, was able to destroy and swallow up and to assimilate within itself the peoples and the territory of the Greek Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empires that had preceded it. But then Daniel calls attention to a significant fact. In Daniel 7:7, Daniel says, "This beast had 10 horns. 10 horns. And these 10 horns are the counterpart of the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. What these horns represent is explained to us in Revelation 17, verse 12. "The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Daniel tells us that this fourth empire would deteriorate from its massive strength until that empire was broken up into 10 separate kingdoms, and that these kingdoms would appear in their final form during the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period is that brief period that falls between the rapture of the church into glory and the second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth to reign. From Daniel chapter 9, we believe that this period is of 7 years' duration. And putting Daniel's prophecy with the prophecy of Revelation 13 and 17, we discover that after the translation of the church, these nations represented by the 10 toes and 10 horns will emerge in their final form. And then we read in verse 8 of Daniel 7, "As Daniel considered the horns, behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." This little horn of Daniel 7, verse 8, is a political ruler, an individual of such persuasiveness and of such wisdom, of such brilliant intellect, that he will be able to federate under his authority the 10 kingdoms that had their origin in the ancient Roman Empire. He will take the divided, competitive nations that emerged out of the old Roman Empire and unite them under his leadership. He is called the little horn. He's called in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, the king of fierce countenance. He is called in Daniel 9:26, the prince that shall come. He is called in Daniel 11:36, the king that does according to his will. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, he's the abomination that maketh desolate. 2 Thessalonians 2, he is called the man of sin. In Revelation chapter 13, he is called the beast. I want you to look at that chapter for a moment, if you will, please. Where Daniel, that which Daniel describes in Daniel chapter 7, John describes and enlarges in Revelation 13. Daniel saw this beast arising out, John saw this beast arising out of the sea, even as Daniel had done. He comments not on the first, second, or third beast, That is the lion or the bear or the leopard. But he comments on the mongrel beast. Why? Because Daniel and John are concerned with the final outcome of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire in its final state. And he sees in verse 2, that this individual operates by Satan's authority and power, for Satan gives him his power and his throne and great authority. In verse 4, this individual, the head of this refederated empire, is invincible. Who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? In verse 6, this individual becomes a blasphemer. He sets himself up as a god. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This individual, a political ruler, is so winsome and so persuasive that the nations will approach him and beg him to take authority over them. This little horn does not come to authority by military conquest, but he is elected to office. That is made very clear in Revelation 17 and verse 13. Speaking of the ten horns, that the nations that emerged out of the Roman Empire, John writes, these, that is the ten kingdoms of Europe, have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They give their power and strength unto the beast. Now the picture that these prophecies portray is of nations that have fractured themselves out of the old Roman Empire, who are trying to put themselves together into a political and economic unit again. They are unsuccessful because of the competition between the ten. But the time will come when, because of the dire extremities in which they find themselves, they will approach this one man and will offer him a position of sovereign authority. They will surrender their independence to him and ask him to rule over them. Commenting last week in one of our national news magazines on the effects of the energy crisis on the nations of Europe, this editorial said that the nations of Europe will not unite until there is a dire threat from without. That threat from without will force them into unity. The only nation that could pose a threat to Europe today is that nation referred to in Ezekiel 38:9 as the King of the North, or that is Russia. And I believe that Russia, joining themselves as they have with the Arab states, will form an alliance with the Arabs that will force the nations of Europe together to defend themselves against the economic pressures that come from withholding oil. They will forget their natural animosities and the competition for preeminence. They will so fear the threat of war in the Middle East that after the translation of the church, they will look for a man who will be a prince of peace, who is strong enough to prevent another world catastrophe. They will elect him, and they will submit their independence to him, and will do under Satan's authority what the nations could not do because of the mixture of iron and clay. The world is headed for a world dictatorship. not by military conquest, but a dictatorship differing from any dictator who has ever preceded, for he will be invited to become a world dictator by the nations that fear the threat of the Russian-Arab alliance. I've been asked a question a great many times in the last weeks and months. Do you think Henry Kissinger is this individual? And I might as well try to answer that once and for all, so I don't have to answer it for all of you. And the answer I have to give is, I don't know. I did read in one of our news magazines the statement that never in the history of diplomacy has one man wielded so much power. That he went from Washington to London, to Cairo, to Tel Aviv, to Damascus, to Moscow, to Peking, and was treated with respect wherever he went. At the same time, another of our leading news magazines said that the peace of the world rests in the palm of one man today, Henry Kissinger. That's frightening if you don't know anything about prophecy. I do not believe we will know who this man is before the rapture. I have made the statement that if Henry Kissinger is not this man, he would make a good model for it. A man respected all over the world, persuasive, winsome, able to manipulate nations and get them to do his will. But it is my earnest conviction that this man cannot and will not be named until after you and I are gone. But when we're at home with the Lord, the world will come to this individual and invite him to rule. And Satan's masterpiece of deception will exercise Satan's authority to subject the world to himself as a god and as a king. This one, Revelation 19 says, will be destroyed by the brightness of our Lord's coming, in order that the Lord Jesus may rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. And to him the majesty will be given and worship all. I cannot escape the fact that we are living in most significant day, in which God has put a desire for unity in the hearts of the nations that for so long have lived in strife and division. And men make plans, and they are tending toward the fulfillment of prophecy. And that which Daniel predicts could come to pass almost overnight. And that indicates to me that the time of our departure must be very near. The stage is set. The stage is set. And when the curtain is raised, the drama will unfold. But I thank God I'm not looking for the dictator, but the upper taker. Even so come, Lord Jesus.